الہی
بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم الحمد للہ رب العالمین والصلاة والسلام على سیدنا و مولانا ابی القاسم المصطفی محمد اللہم صل علی محمد وآل محمد واہل بیت الطیبین الطاہرین المعصومین لا سیما بقیت اللہ فی الارضین روحی و ارواح العالمین لہ الفدا رب اشرح لی صدری و یسر لی امری واحلل عقدۃ من لسانی یفقہوا قولی. Okay, so can everybody hear me? Yeah? All right, good. So my dear brothers in Islam, first of all, I'd like to say it's a real honor to be here. I have good memories from Australia. I came here, I think, around 4 or 5 years ago, and it's nice to be back again. It's also nice that Allah has given me the tawfiq of reciting the Aza of Imam Hussein after about 2 years of being away from the field. So that's another tawfiq, and alhamdulillah, Allah has given me permission to do that. Allah has placed us in a time where we're living between two great battles. One of them was the battle of Karbala and Imam Hussein on the sandy plains of Karbala. And the other one is the battle that we hope to witness, the battle that will happen when our master returns and we have permission to liberate the world from injustice. So now we're in between these two battles, and we know that we have one problem. Our problem is that our master is not here. And our first question is, why is it that our master isn't here? Why is it that so many years have passed? We have the coming of Imam Hussein, these ayam, again and again, and the Imam is still not with us. What is it that's wrong with our beliefs and practices that's holding the Imam back? And what we can definitely say is that the problem lies within us. And I don't mean that in a way that makes us feel depressed or bad about ourselves, but rather it's a recognition of responsibility and a feeling of hope. The Imam is not with us because we are not good enough. We're not deserving of the Imam. So what we want to do in this Muharram is not simply to remind ourselves of the basics of Islam, remind ourselves to do the wajibat and move away from haramat. That's obvious, that's necessary, that's the first step in any sort of spirituality. If we're true about wanting the Imam to return, we have to do that. But we don't want to do that. We want to take a quantum leap. We want to do something so that this is the last Muharram without our master. That means we've got to dig deep. That means that we can't just have ordinary majalis. We have to better ourselves. So we know that we have to ready ourselves. We know that the status quo is not enough, and in order to make that leap, we need to feel a certain sense of urgency. Somebody light a fire beneath us. So what I'd like to do, in order to get a little inspiration for all of us, is to read you a few hadith, predictions of the Ahlul Bayt. I'm not going to say these predictions have definitely come true. I'm just going to recite the hadith for you, translate them, and then you tell me, right, if this gives you a sense of urgency. There's a hadith. This is from Imam Kadhim alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, رَجُلٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ قُمْ يَدْعُ النَّاسِ إِلَى الْحَقِّ. There will be a man who comes from Qum and will call the people to the truth. يَجْتَمِعُ مَعَهُ قَوْمٌ كَزُبُرِ الْحَدِيدِ. There will be a group of people who gather around this man. They will be like blocks of iron. لَا تَزِلُّهُمُ الرِّيَاحَ الْعَوَاسِفِ. The blowing winds, the furious winds, will not make them falter. وَلَا يَمُلُّونَ مِنَ الْحَرْبِ. They won't get tired of war. وَلَا يَجْ صَلَوَاتْ عَلَى مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدْ. وَلَا يَبْ بِلِشْكُمْ, as they say in Farsi. Sometimes what happens is you stumble over the words of the hadith, forget about that. The last part of the hadith is this, that these people will not become cowardly, they will rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that the end will be for the righteous. So let's just say, for argument's sake, I'm not saying this is definitely true, let's just say this man from Qom was Imam Khomeini. Maybe. That's one. Next hadith. يَخْرُجُ أُنَاس مِنَ الْمَشْرِقِ. A group of people will come out of the east. They will rise up. فَيُوَطِّئُونَ لِلْمَهْدِ يَعْنِي سُلْطَانَهُ. These people who come out from the east, who have this uprising, these people will pave the way for Imam Mahdi's government. Let's just say, for argument's sake, maybe it's talking about the Islamic Republic. After that, there's another hadith which talks about Qom in the time of the Imam's return. That this is from Imam Sadiq. He says that soon Kufa will become empty of believers. You know that Najaf, the Imam was buried in secret in the beginning. Kufa existed, but Najaf in the beginning was not a city. It was secret in the beginning. Nobody knew where the Imam was buried. It wasn't until later that the Ahlul Bayt were able to actually inform everybody where the Imam was. But Kufa is right next to. So he says that knowledge will disappear from Kufa and it will become empty of believers and knowledge will disappear from it. ثُمَّ يَظْهَرُ الْعِلْمُ فِي بَلَدٍ يُقَالُ لَهَا قُمْ. After that, knowledge will reappear in a place, a city called Qum. فَتَصِيرُ مَعْدِنًا لِلْعِلْمِ وَالْفَضْلِ. This place will become a mine, a treasure trove of knowledge and excellence. حَتَّى لَا يَبْقَى فِي الْأَرْضِ مُسْتَضْعَفٌ فِي الدِّينِ. Knowledge will keep spreading out of Qom and going to the other parts of the world until there's no one who is mustadhaf or uninformed about the religion. It doesn't mean that everybody will become Muslim, but no one will be mustadhaf, no one will be uninformed about Islam. It continues, فِالدِّينِ حَتَّى الْمُحَذَّرَاتِ فِي الْحِجَالِ. It says, even those women who are in like the wedding, like those young bridesmaids, those girls who are getting married, right? So like the people who you would think be furthest away from knowledge at that time, right? You're talking about at the time when the Imam's speaking, that women who are in the things getting married, they would, what concern would they have with knowledge and ilm, but everybody, even these individuals, will all have heard the message of Islam. The hadith continues, وَذَلِكَ عِنْدَ قُرْبِ ظُهُورِ قَائِمِنَا. And this is close to the time when the master will return. Let's just say, maybe that's talking about Qum and the Hawza now. There's also a hadith which may be related to the Arab Spring, maybe. That's what the hadith says. وَخَلْعُ الْعَرَبِ أَعِنَّتَهَا وَتَمَلُّكُهَا الْبِلَادِ وَخُرُوجُهَا مِنْ سُلْطَانِ الْعَجَمِ. That a time will come when the Arabs will free themselves from their nooses, from their reins. They will overthrow their governments. They will get control of the countries. And they will be released. They will escape from the rule of foreign powers. Last one, and let's just say maybe it's talking about what's happening with these Occupy Wall Street movements. Maybe. The hadith is this, إِنَّمَا يَجِيءُ الْفَرَجْ عَلَى الْيَعْسِ. That the deliverance will only happen when the people have reached a state of despair and disillusionment. It's true that right now in the West, they try and downplay this movement. That no, this is not a big thing, it's just these few people, they're not a big thing. But this is a really big thing. For these people to wake up and understand capitalism for what it is. The tyranny and exploitation that was always there, but the people didn't recognize it. Now the people are recognizing it, and non-Muslims, the same way like during the times before when the non-Muslims, you know that before the non-Muslims used to learn civilization even from Muslims. At one stage, When the Crusades happened, there was an intermingling with the Muslims, and they learned many things from the Muslims, the non-Muslims did. Nowadays, some of the principles of representative government and what the people must do in order to have a fair government, the people have learned from the Muslims again. I was watching and some of the signs in these protests, because at one time it had reached 900 cities. It might be more than that now. This was a while back. They were saying that the IMF, the International Monetary Fund, is our Mubarak. In England, they had named the place where they were sitting Tahrir Square. So maybe that state of disillusionment and yas and hopelessness from the current system is beginning now. So with all of those signs, do we really have a lot of time to prepare for the coming of the Imam? One last hadith. It's a little bit scary, but it's okay. The hadith says, "Tawaqqa amra sahibik laylaka wa naharik," that expect the return of your master day and night. You know, all the signs don't have to happen in order for the Imam to return. If we better ourselves, if we change ourselves, the Imam can come. He can return. So now with all of this, we go back again to our responsibility, because we don't want to use Muharram simply as a time to point outside to what's maybe going on, to give ourselves encouragement in that way. We want to look inward and see if there's anything that we can do to better ourselves and to change the situation. So now, the world is preparing for the return of the Mahdi. The world is preparing. It started in the Islamic Republic, and then eventually it spread to the Middle East. You all witnessed what happened in Lebanon. You saw what happened in Palestine. You saw that Iraq is taking steps. Now it's reached the rest of the Middle East, and now the rest of the world. But who are the people who are most concerned with this issue, most responsible for this issue? It's you and I. You and I simply haven't done enough up until now. Otherwise, the Imam would be here. We haven't done enough in order to make the Imam return. So, with all of that, now let's start. Because we're supposed to invite the others to the way of Allah with our actions before our words. We want the world to get ready for the coming of the Imam, but it's not enough that we simply tell them about the Imam, tell them how good Islam is. If only you could be Muslims, you could save the situation. They need to see that in action from us. I'll give you a hadith from Prophet Muhammad. Sallallahu alaihi Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallallahu alaihi Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Ajal farajah. There's a time when the Holy Prophet, you've heard this story before, the Holy Prophet, a group of some parents came to the Holy Prophet, and they told him, they said that our child is eating a lot of dates. Eating too many dates. Can you please tell him to stop eating dates? So the Prophet said, well, go away, come back tomorrow. So they came back the next day to the Prophet. And the Prophet was like, you know, son, not so good, not that many dates. Slow it down a little bit. Then they asked the Prophet, they were like, why is it that you told him that today? Why'd you say go away? Why'd you come back? He said, because I had some dates. In order for me to have effect on others, I have to practice what I preach. Can I give you a bad example? Sorry, it's okay. It's a bad example. It's okay. Okay. There is a saying amongst drug dealers and gangsters, right? It's a bad example. It's okay. I'm here. Okay. It's okay. Bad example. What they tell people who are getting into the business, and none of you all are involved and stuff like that. I'm just telling you, I know some people who are, okay. Yeah. So what they tell people just getting involved, right, is that you never smoke your own supply. Right? You get everybody else high, but you never smoke your own supply. Okay? The opposite is true for us as Muslims. We don't tell everybody else about Islam, then when it comes to us. No, I don't practice, I don't pray, but I'm waiting. No, if we really believe that it's true, we believe that Islam is the perfect religion, if we believe that the Imam is waiting on us, then we've got to better ourselves. We've got to change ourselves. So what we're going to do is we're going to set the bar really high then. Like I said before, not just the basics. Remind ourselves in Muharram to practice the wajibat. That's necessary. That's obvious. Stay away from sin. Gotta do that. We want to set the bar really high, and then with that motivation, move in that direction, and because of that, let the imam return. So that will, this year we're going to look to the Quran for inspiration for this Muharram. The Quran is told, is called, in the words of the Ahlul Bayt, it's called Ahsanul Qasas, the best of stories. But out of all of the stories in the Quran, there's one story that has been called the best of stories out of the Quran. And that's the story of Surah Yusuf. Now, I know it's a little unorthodox to talk about the tafsir of the Quran in the holy month of Muharram. Right? We would think about maybe other subjects and stuff like that. So why is it that we would choose Surah Yusuf? The first thing is that the Quran is not for any particular place or time. That, you know, the Quran is for Ramadan, for instance, Muharram, Hadith, for instance. No, the Quran is for all times. The Quran's always relevant. But the Hadith, because of our situation, because we're preparing for the Imam of our time and we're between Karbala and Muharram, and we're trying to take the message to change ourselves this time, our Imam has been compared to Hazrat Yusuf in the Hadith. They both had a ghaibah, an occultation. They were both in a situation where those who saw them couldn't recognize them. We have hadith that the imam has walked even on your own carpets. It's mentioned that when the imam comes back, we will all say, I saw him somewhere. The imam's not only witnessing our actions, we even see the imam as the, this is in the hadith now, the same way that the brothers of Yusuf saw him and didn't recognize him without the permission of Allah, we've seen the Mahdi, many of us. But we didn't recognize him. So the imam has been compared to Hazrat Yusuf in the hadith. In addition to that, there are other similarities which makes the surah good for us to discuss. Hazrat Ya'qub was also awaiting Hazrat Yusuf. Right? We're awaiting our imam. Hazrat Ya'qub was awaiting Hazrat Yusuf. And Hazrat Yusuf, it's mentioned in some of the tafasir, Ayatullah Jawadi Amali mentions that actually Hazrat Yusuf had the maqam of imamah. He became an imam. Right? It's possible for prophets like Prophet Ibrahim attained the state of imamah. Other prophets also achieved it. He says Hazrat Yusuf is there. So Hazrat Ya'qub is waiting for this individual. So the concept of intidhar, which is what we're doing, is totally relevant. The other one is that the separation between Hazrat Ya'qub and his son was caused by the believers. The same way that right now we're saying that we have to change ourselves and better ourselves in order for the imam to come. The other one is that people mocked Hazrat Ya'qub for his belief. Right? His children didn't like the idea of how ready he was, his crying, his tears, the same way that some might not understand when you and I are crying for the imam and dua nutbah. So that's one point of view. The other point of view is what the purpose of the surah is and what's discussed in the surah. First, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. When we're looking for to better ourselves spiritually, we're told in the hadith not to look at those who have less than you, but rather to look at those who have more than you. When it comes to trying to be content with our material position in the world, we're told to look at those who are less fortunate. But when it comes to Islamic spirituality and trying to better ourselves and change ourselves, we have to look at those who are better. In the Quran, those people who are on the pinnacle of human excellence have been described for us. These people are the mukhlasin, those who've been made pure. It's different from being mukhlis. Being mukhlis is we're sincere, we have ikhlas. There are some people who have ikhlas, they make effort, and then Allah takes their hand and Allah takes them higher. They become mukhlas. Hazrat Yusuf is one of those people. This story is talking about the wilayat of God over a slave. What happens if a person makes effort, tries his best, is sincere for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then after that, Allah will take his hand. And the position of becoming one of the mukhlaseen is not mukhtas or specific for Hazrat Yusuf and the Anbiya. Rather, it's something that you and I can do. Let me give you a little bit of tough love from the Holy Quran. A little bit of tough love. In my words, tough love. There's a verse of the Quran that's describing the faith of the believers, right? And this verse is very relevant for you and I, people who are soldiers of the Mahdi who want to better themselves. Sometimes we can become satisfied. We think, well, I'm doing what's wajib. I'm doing what's necessary. What else do I need to do? But what we mention is that that's the bare minimum. And human potential is much greater than this. Let me give you some examples. But first, the verse of Quran, the tough love. This is again from Surah Yusuf, and it's verse number 106. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ The majority, most of them, you and I, don't believe in Allah except while we are ascribing partners to Him. We have not reached pure, true tawheed. The expectation that Allah has from us is much, much more than this. The story is about one of the mukhlaseen, the people who made it to pure tawheed. That's what our objective is in this Muharram. We aren't going to be able to do that, obviously, in 10 days. First of all, I haven't done it. But remind ourselves, know where we're trying to go. Realize that, no, we haven't done enough, and go in that direction. And use the reminders that we find in this surah to push us in that direction. Starting out with the wajibat, but going there. So the Ahlul Bayt were actually inviting everyone for that pure at-tawheedul khalis, that all of us get to the stage of the mukhlaseen. This is the verse of Quran, again from Surah Yusuf. It's verse number 108. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So the idea was that what we're trying to get out of this Muharram is that we're trying to make this Muharram be above average for us. We know that it's not enough to worship Allah as we are. It's not enough to say that, well, I'll be happy with just doing the wajibat. It's not enough even to just be pleased with just being an akhlaqi person, a person who's got good akhlaq, and think, okay, well, I'm definitely awaiting the imam. There's nothing more that the imam could want from me. We see that, no, the majority of people will continue to worship Allah while in reality they're mushrikeen, they're associating partners with Allah. Not that open shirk where they worship idols, but the hidden shirk, the shirk which is khafi. I'll give you some examples. And I'm talking to myself first, and then to you. One of the ways of associating partners with Allah is open sins. We associate others with Allah, and that's kufr, which is amali. Practically, I'm associating partners with Allah. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm not submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even if I was a person who had the tawfiq of removing sin from my life, there are still other levels of shirk. One of them is they say when we look at the world and we see anything in the world as having power independently of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me make it personal now. We all believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in complete control of the universe. He runs the universe. He's the one who gives rizq. He's the one who takes away life, right? We all know that. That's from a theoretical point of view. In reality, if we believe that a leaf can't fall from a tree except with the permission of Allah, how is it that we're scared of anybody but Allah? If I really believe that my rizq comes from God, really believe that, not the shirk khafi, if I really believe that, why is it that I'm afraid for my rizq? That somebody can actually threaten me. I'm thinking, what's going to happen if I get fired, for instance? If I really believe those promises that are in the Quran, that Allah controls my rizq, How could I possibly fear anyone else? How could I possibly think anyone else has any effect but God? Now, it doesn't mean that we are not commanded to deal with the asbab, those things that we're dealing with on the apparent world. It doesn't mean we don't go to work. It doesn't mean we don't hold a job. It doesn't mean we're not careful when we drive. What we do believe is that although we've been commanded to do those things, the effect, the athar for any action is in the hands of God. People can cast Ibrahim into a fire. The fire can be so terrible, birds can't fly over it. But if Allah doesn't give effect to that fire, it can't burn anything. What we want to do is to get to that level of iman, to push in that direction. When we're preparing for the coming of the imam, that we believe those promises of the Quran to be true. We are unafraid in our practical lives of anyone but Allah. Maybe another bad example. This one's not a bad example, though. It's not a bad example. One time there was a video they were showing of one of the brothers from Hezbollah. Okay? A video they're showing. It was available. You could buy it in Syria. It's not like I went to Lebanon or anything. I went to Lebanon, but I didn't go to see Hezbollah. No, no. I didn't see this. Okay? Video showing in Bazaar in Syria. Okay? In that video, you know that Allah, unless Allah takes away your life, nobody can kill you, right? You know that. Don't even step in front of a truck, you know. Allah can't, if Allah doesn't want me to die, nothing's going to happen. Matt, truck, here you go, you'll die. You have responsibilities. Protect yourself. You don't walk out into the streets, right? But if Allah doesn't want you to die, you can't, right? Okay. So there's one time when I've heard that, right? Another time when I believe that. In this video, this brother is walking around, firing his machine gun, and there are bullets whizzing all around this guy. And he's just walking, bullets are moving, he's just like he's, you know, Rambo or something. Just walking. If you really believe you cannot die except with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's your responsibility to fight against the enemies of Islam, right? At this stage, your responsibility is to stand up, not to take cover, but to stand up and destroy as many of the enemies of Islam as you can. Then you get up and you walk. They're shooting at him. Nothing's going to hit me without the permission of Allah, and I want to go anyway. So we're talking about that kind of faith. When I'm talking about ikhlas, at-tawheedul kamil, which is mentioned in this surah, the surah Yusuf, that's what we're looking for. Of course, we'll be applying it in our daily lives. If you reach that stage, may Allah grant all of us the success to reach that stage, that's when worship begins. Right now, we're worshiping a God that we cannot see. But Amirul Mu'mineen says that I've never worshiped a God that I cannot see. He's witnessing God with the eyes of the heart. And we can do that. Not only can we do that, we're supposed to do that. And the story of Hazrat Yusuf is the story of a person who reached that level of ikhlas. So this is when we say dig a little deeper this Muharram, that maybe this will be the last Muharram without our imam. We're looking for that kind of iman. And that kind of iman is not theoretical, that I'll just get it from reading books. I'll read Surah Yusuf, I'll hear a wonderful explanation, for instance, and that's it. No, this one you've got to implement. You've got to practice. You've got to put these instructions of Quran and Sunnah in practice in your personal lives and then watch what happens. It doesn't come immediately. So, as we were saying, just to wrap up, right? The imam is on his way. We're told to wait for the imam day and night. The caravan is preparing and moving toward the Karbala of our time, except that we're going to be victorious as we speak. If we don't move, there are other people who are preparing themselves. There are people who have the ambition of being one of the 313. There are other people who might not make it there, at least they'll be one of the 10,000. We can be there. We're not locked out. We haven't been held back from this. We can do this, and it's the expectation. The Ahlul Bayt, in this verse of the Quran, this is what they were calling towards. Let me just read the verse. The tafsir is available in Tafsir al-Mizan, where he explains that this tawheed, which is khalis, is what the Ahlul Bayt were inviting us towards. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. The Prophet of Allah is talking. Allah tells him, say, this is my way. I summon to Allah with insight, and I and he who follows me. Immaculate is Allah, and I am not one of the polytheists. So the Ahlul Bayt were inviting to this, the goodly life, the real life, that kind of tawheed. They wanted us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without veils. So this story, the story that we're going to be going over in the story of Hazrat Yusuf, is a story about this, about one servant of Allah who purified himself, and then Allah took his hand. And it's interesting, this story gives us a lot of hope, because in this story you'll see that all of the forces of darkness, right, the apparent means, were there to hold him back. Probably all the forces of darkness, I mean like his brothers, for instance, that they did not want to see him succeed. They wanted to humiliate him. They sold him into slavery in some of the hadith. They put him into a well. They wanted him to be forgotten. And Allah made that a sabab for him to reach the throne. Zulaykha wanted to imprison him, to have him humiliated, to have him surrender. He stuck to his principles. Allah made that the reason that the king noticed him, and that he came out, and that he became the king of Egypt later. So for us, it's an example of sticking to our principles, example that we find in the Holy Quran, and then seeing the results. So the last thing that we notice about this, as I said before, that this is not only there for the Anbiya, it wasn't Mukhtas to Hazrat Yusuf, salamullah alayh. The Ahlul Bayt did this for their companions. Some of the companions who made it to this level were the companions of Imam Hussein, alayhi salatu wasalam. Let me read you some hadith which are talking about the companion, the status, the spiritual status of the companions of the Imam. This is from Imam Sadiq. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Watch al farajahum. He's describing the status of the companions, the spiritual status of the companions. And again, this is a reminder for us that we can reach this stage. They were human beings. They weren't ma'asum. Innahum kushifa lahum al-ghita hatta ra'aw manazilahum min al-jannah. That the veil was removed from the companions of the Imam before their martyrdom. They reached that stage of pure ikhlas, pure tawheed, before their martyrdom, till they saw their places in paradise. And there are people who have done this. There are people who have done this. The Imam of our time says the same thing about them. He says, أَشْهَدُ لَقَدْ كَشَفَ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْغِطَى. That I bear witness that Allah has taken away the veil from you. Allah removed the veil. They were worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without that veil, without the hijab, able to see God with the eyes of their heart and worship in that way. And that's what we're trying to do in this Muharram. So we'll end with that, and now inshallah, we'd like to travel with the eyes of our heart to Karbala. I want you to say this line with me, and we'll try and close our eyes, lower our heads, and travel to those sandy plains. As-salamu ala al-Husayn, wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn, wa ala awlad al-Husayn, wa ala ashab al-Husayn. There are two heartbreaking wida that we witness in the story of Imam Hussein. One of them is the time when the Imam had to leave Medina. There were so many memories for the Imam there in Medina. He had to say farewell to his grandfather, to his mother, to his brother, He probably had so many memories of the streets of Medina, of the sufferings that went on for his family there. He remembered what happened to his grandfather. He remembered how his grandfather was abandoned by the people right after his death, even to the extent they did not attend to see his grandfather get buried and have the ghusl made. He also remembered what happened to his mother, that people traveled to the house of his mother. And everybody reports, Shia and Sunni, that she was threatened, at least, with being burned. The Imam also remembered the story of his brother. It said that when the Imam saw his brother on the bed of martyrdom, he started crying, and the Imam started crying for him. You have to remember that the Imam had reached a stage where his body was shot with arrows after his death, the body of Imam Hassan. Imam Hussein, seeing his brother there suffering after being poisoning, started to cry, and he told him, La yawm ka yawmaka ala Abu Abdullah. The other memory, the other wada that the Imam had to witness was the farewell of the Imam to his own family. They said that this scene made the enemy cry on the battlefields of Karbala. That on the time of Karbala, the Imam had to go over finally to make that final wada. He came back to his family. And just imagine yourselves being there. There's a father, a grandfather on the fields of Karbala. He is surrounded by enemies, at least 30,000 people. This man has no chance of making it out alive, and he knows this. He's seen his best companions and people sacrificed, and he went and he fought, and now he's realized that the end is near, and he comes back to see his family. They say at this time, even the enemy started crying, they see an old man surrounded by women and children. Women over there passing their last salams to him. Children asking the Imam, please don't go. Take me back to the land of my grandfather. But the Imam simply has to invite them and remind them to be patient. The Imam, as he started to make his way to the battlefield, then Hazrat Zainab was walking behind him. Hazrat Zainab, they say, remembered the wasiyah of her mother. She told him to stop. Mahlan, mahlan, yabna Zahra, wait, there's a wasiyah from my mother. My mother told me that when you're born on that last day, that I should kiss you on your neck in the place where the swords will strike you. And she comes forward to her brother and she kisses her brother. May Allah make us among the true soldiers of the Imam of our time. May he accept our small efforts in the way of Imam Hussein. May he make us soldiers so our Imam doesn't have to witness anything like this. May he protect all of us during the time of the ghibah, allow us to protect our Iman and our faith, protect all of the mu'mineen, the maraja, and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. إلهي